Good afternoon, everyone. Be good, bad voice. There you go. My voice is pretty bad as it is. It's going to be a little rough today. I couldn't talk Tuesday. It's much better than it was. I'm not squeaking like a mouse anymore. Thank you, ladies, very much. That was beautiful. That was just fantastic. It's going to be hard for me to follow that now, isn't it? I also want to thank the ladies and all those involved in the potluck. Very wonderful meal, as usual. Very, very nice. I love potlucks. I really do. I love all the different choices that are out there. Different meals and different casseroles I've never tried before. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. But I still like the choices, you know. Some of the choices are when it comes to desserts, too, aren't they? Usually it's me between pecan pie and about 15 other kinds. And usually I just get them all. Today I couldn't because of my voice. I just had to stick with pecan pies. Tough choices, though, right? Really tough choices. Now, at the feast, when we go to the feast, my wife and I, we like to try different restaurants out every night, if we possibly can, just for the different choices, the different things. And one restaurant in particular, a couple years we went to, there was a buffet up in Pigeon Forge. It's called the Wood Grill Buffet or something like that, and like 3,500 items or something like that. Now, I didn't try every 3,500. I mean, I tried, but I couldn't. But unlike the potluck we have here, a buffet's a little bit different because there's some items you can't take, aren't there? There are items on that thing you cannot take. Obviously, some of the foods are not fit for human consumption, i.e. unclean foods. So we have to make choices, don't we? All the time. Making choices is something that we do every single day of our lives. And that's what I want to talk about today. The title, Making Choices. Our entire life, from childhood until the day we die, we have to make these choices. Think about the choices you had to make just today. Okay, you had to get up, right? You had to get up on Sunday and go to church, which is unusual. But you had to get up. And you had to get prepared. You had to, for the ladies, you had to prepare the food. You had to make sure you got your prayer and your study in. You had to make sure even the choices of what you ate for breakfast. Clean and unclean foods. Just minor choices, you think. But there's a lot of choices. You had a choice. You had to obey God. Come, listen to the sermonettes. Obey God. All those choices. And every one of us in every single day had these choices to make. With so many choices that we have to make and all the time, how do we know the right choices? In this life, how do we know what are the right choices to make? How can we know the choices we make that lead to life? We'll look at that this afternoon. We're going to start at the beginning. We're going to go back to our first parents. We're going back to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to go back and look at the choices that they made. We're going to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 15. Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. So far, so good. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. For in the day you eat it, you shall surely die." Or as the margin says, "In dying, you shall die." You will begin to die. Here Adam was told what he was supposed to do. And just as importantly, he was also told what he was not supposed to do. So very quickly after Adam was created, he had choices to make, didn't he? He had choices. God put choices on quickly. And so far, and it's even before Eve was created, so far Adam made the right choices, it seems like. He didn't eat of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. So, evidently, Adam listened to God and obeyed. Adam made the right choice. Let's go to chapter 3 now. I'm going to read verses 1. We'll go to verse 6 or 7. We know the account. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Again, it seems from the account given here that Eve, and it doesn't say how long it was, but Eve at the beginning, she made the right choices, didn't she? I mean, she at the beginning, she didn't immediately go and grab the tree from the tree of knowledge and eat it. At the beginning, she made the right choices. However, when she was challenged by the serpent, which was Satan, she was challenged by him. She began to question. She began to question whether she had made the right choice or not. So what did she do? Well, literally, she took matters into her own hands, didn't she? She picked the fruit, whatever kind of fruit it was. She allowed herself and ate it. She allowed herself to be deceived into believing that she could make the right choice and maybe even better choices through her own thought process, through her own views, better choices than just listening to God in his way. She was deceived into believing that she could do better. She could make better choices. And that would be better than just listening to God, of course, because she could make the decision then. And what about Adam? Adam. In verse 6, we're told Eve gave it to Adam, and Adam ate. So he had made a choice as well, didn't he? He had to make the choice. Now in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 13 and 14, we're going to go there. 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14, we're told that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. So Adam, knowing it wasn't the right choice, he made it anyway, didn't he? It doesn't say why he made that choice. It doesn't say whether it was rebellion or he just wanted to do what he wanted. But Adam willingly made the wrong choice. And as a result, as every one of us know, all of mankind have followed in their example. And that includes each and every one of us in this room. Each and every one of us, the same way. All of us, before God opened up our minds and opened up our eyes to understand, we were going that way. We were choosing the wrong choice. We didn't realize it at the time, but we were. We thought we were going the right way. Most of us did. We were raised or reared in homes where most of the homes were Christian homes, teaching the best morals and the best ability they could. But it was a mixture of both good and evil, wasn't it? It was. The choices were made. It was the best that they could do and the best that I can understand. But like it says in Proverbs 16:25, which we all know, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that's the way all of mankind has gone since Adam and Eve. And that, like I said, that included each and every one of us until God in his mercy showed us otherwise. So what does God through the scripture have to say about making choices? Let's go to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, we're going to read verses 19 and 20. And see what he commanded, what God commanded through Moses, gave Israel, as well as anyone else who can read, anyone else who can understand these verses. God gives the way, the ability to make correct choices, choices that lead to life. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So as we know, God greatly desires that everyone choose life. He don't want us to choose death. He wants no one to choose death. He wants everyone to live a happy, a prosperous, a safe, a wonderful life filled with all the blessings that every father desires to give their children. What father doesn't desire their children to have life? What father doesn't desire their children to enjoy life, to make the right choices? God's the same way. He wants us to have life, but he sets those choices before us. We have to make the decision, are we going to choose life or are we going to choose death? Those choices are set before us. We must desire, we must make the right choices. He will not force us. God will not force us to make those choices as far as choosing life or death, because he wants us to develop that very character that he has, that we can be in his family. That's what it's all about. That, of course, is why he gives us that opportunity. That's why he gives us his Holy Spirit, so that we can make those right choices. So we can be born in his glorious family and live forever. What is more fantastic than that? Anything? Nothing. The reality, though, of our life is it's kind of like that buffet line with 3,500 things on it. So many choices every day. So how do we know the right ones from the wrong ones? You know, when you go through that buffet line, and everybody's gone through buffet lines. They have, you know, here, fried chicken. I love fried chicken. You know, you have steak. And over here it says, above this one it says death, you know, misery, suffering. Well, yeah, we're all going to go over there, aren't we? No, we're not. It's not that easy sometimes. Humanly speaking, it's not easy to see. It's like clean and unclean foods. Humanly speaking, it's hard to tell the difference. You know, you deep fry them both and they look about the same, don't they? You know? But without God's word telling us, there's no way we would know what is right and wrong choice, even on eating. Now, take for example squirrels. Now, when I was younger, I loved to hunt squirrels. I was a squirrel hunter. Most people here, if you grew up on a farm or you grew up in a rural area, you hunted squirrels. I mean, that's just part of it. And you ate them like I did. You know, and let's face it. If humanly speaking, what do squirrels eat? They don't eat, you know, like a buzzard that eats, you know, dead stuff. They eat nuts. They eat vegetables. How can that be bad, right? Humanly speaking, how can that be bad? They're eating nuts or eating vegetables. Big deal. Like a cow, you know. Well, that's what I thought. And I did. I thought that until I was about 14 years old. When I was about 14 years old, it's about the time God started working with me. And I began to study the scripture. And I realized, and talk about clean and unclean food, and I realized that all I was eating was a rat with a fluffy tail. That's all. I mean, it's what I was eating. Even though I enjoy hunting them, and I didn't mind eating too bad. So I had to make a choice. I had to make a choice, didn't I? Could I continue to hunt? Could I continue to kill the squirrels and eat them? Do what I wanted to do? Or would I obey God? Well, no more squirrels. You know, God knows what he's talking about. I figured, well, okay. He says they're unclean. You shouldn't eat them. There's something there. I'm not going to hunt them anymore. And I haven't since. But without that knowledge, without that understanding from the scripture, how would I know the difference? How would I know what's good for me and not good for me? I wouldn't, would I? You know, none of us know. So all of us, we make those choices, whether smaller or large, just like that when you make those choices. Eventually, as we make those choices, they end up helping us to make the larger choices, the big decisions down the life that arise later in our life. Our choices either aim us, and it starts from a young age. Doesn't matter if you're 5, 4, 3, The choices that we start and we learn from now either aim us towards life or death. And you think, well, that may sound dramatic in some ways, but let's say, for example, I kept eating the squirrels and eating the unclean foods and eating the different things and refusing to obey what God has said. Is that going to lead to life? Or will that ultimately lead to death? Both in the physical, but more importantly, in the spiritual aspect of life, because I refuse to obey. So all our decisions, so many of our decisions, we don't think about it, even the little decisions, really aim us that way, to life or death. So let's take a little time now in the scriptures to see if examples and some choices that people made. And we're going to first look at some of the people who made some very bad choices. Choices that led them to death, and some of them it cost them their lives. Let's go to the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts. We're going to go to chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 34. Acts 4 and verse 34. We're going to read about a couple who made a choice. Choice was not good at all. Choice cost both of them their lives. Rather quickly, in fact. Acts 4, let's start in verse 34. Now, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they, the apostles, distributed to each as everyone had need. Let's drop down to chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not your own under your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart, and you have not lied to men, but to God? Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon those who heard these things. And in verse 8, after his wife had come back, Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. You know, the possessions were theirs to begin with. There was no reason that they had to give them to the apostles, were they? They could have kept back part of it. That'd been no big deal. They could have said, hey, we sold it for, $100,000. We're giving the church 80. We're keeping 20 back ourselves. No, they didn't do that, did they? They made the choice together to deceive, to make themselves look good to others, and forgetting who was in charge, forgetting who understood, forgetting who really knew what they did. Didn't they know, and I think when I read that, didn't they know that God understood what they were doing? Didn't they know? And what did that choice cost them? It cost them their life, their physical life at that time. When I read that, you ever think about, okay, the young man took him out and buried him. And she didn't even know it. And they just took him out and buried him, didn't tell. And then come back 3 hours later, she was there. They buried her as well. I think, how is it that they could just take a guy out and bury him? Nah, no big deal. Anyway, that's another thought. But the choice is what I'm talking about. The choice that they made. I'm looking at it from today's world. If that happened, you'd have, police come in and all that. But that was a life and death choice, wasn't it? And they made the wrong choice. Let's go another example of someone who made a very bad choice. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to read we're going to start in verse 17. 1 Samuel 15. And we're going to start in verse 17. And this is the account where God had sent Samuel to give instruction to Saul regarding the punishment that God wanted to be done to the Amalekites. You remember the count. After they had done it, Saul come back. You know, Saul said, look, I've done everything you told me. Verse 17. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? And now the Lord has sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone to the mission. I did it, which the Lord had sent me, and brought back King Agag, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder and the sheep and the oxen and the best of things, which should have been destroyed, utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord. You notice what he says, the Lord your God, not the Lord my God, the Lord your God in Gilgal. Verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I have feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul had an opportunity. Saul was given a choice to do something, wasn't he? He was given the opportunity to obey God and do what he said. But verse 24 said what Saul really did. He didn't fear God and obey God, he feared the people. He made a wrong choice. Instead of choosing to fear God, he feared the people because they wanted to keep the livestock alive. And that choice of his eventually led to Saul's death. And the end of his could have been a dynasty, a king dynasty, you know, but he didn't. He made the wrong choice. Again, it's all about the choices we make in this life, isn't it? Look at another example of a wrong choice. This is in the book of John, John chapter 6. It hasn't been that long ago, during the days of unleavened bread, during Passover. We were going over these verses a lot, and it got me thinking about them as we were reading them. John chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 51. Jesus Christ talking, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Drop down to verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, the disciples of Christ, those disciples of Christ, they chose to be offended. They made a conscious choice to be offended. No one can make you be offended. You have to choose to be offended. Now you think about that. It doesn't say how long these disciples were with Jesus Christ. He doesn't say they may have been with for weeks, they may have been months, they may have been a long time with him. But something happened in their minds, didn't it? Because of what he told them. It was something that they could not accept. So they made a choice. They chose to leave the only one who had the truth, the one who was the life, the one who was the life, the one they'd heard and been with all that time, the one who could give them eternal life. Yet they made that choice to turn and go back into darkness, didn't they? They did. They made that choice to go back into darkness. The way that leads to death. When you read that, and again, you put yourself in their position, you think, why would you do that? There's Jesus Christ who's teaching, who's leading, what an awesome thing to be taught by Jesus Christ. But they made a choice. They chose to be offended. How many times have we seen people whom we love very dearly, people we've spent a lot of time with, people who've been in the church, something causes them, something upsets them, they become offended, or I better say they choose to become offended, and they leave. They go away. They lead the only way, again, that leads to eternal life. They leave it. They go back. They make a wrong choice. Well, why? Again, it's a choice that you have to make. You cannot, no one can make you offended, but they choose to be offended. Instead of what Peter said, what did Peter say? Verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter could see there was no other place to go. It didn't really matter. Now let's look at a few scriptures on those who made the right choices. And this particular one ties in with one back in Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verse 22. Now, there are a lot of examples, Matthew 15, 22. There's a lot of examples of those who made good choices in the scriptures. There's a lot of examples. Sometimes, it's amazing, the people you think shouldn't make the right choices are the ones that make the right choices. Matthew 15, verse 22. This is the account of the one in Canaan who asked Christ to heal her daughter. 15, we're going to read verse 22 through 28. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out, saying to him, Christ, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered not a word. Didn't talk to her. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Get rid of her. But he answered and said to her, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered again and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. Put yourself in that woman's place. Now, we know that the Jews would call the Gentiles dogs. Now, Christ does not actually call her a dog. But you think about that. Here was Jesus Christ. She knew that he could heal her daughter. She had faith. She knew it. She had a choice. And yet, I ignored her. Then he said, hey, I'm just sent to the house of Israel. I'm not sent to Gentiles. That's what he's saying. And then finally he says, it's not good to give it to the little dogs, the food. Well, she could have been offended. She could have said, man, is that the way I'm going to be treated? That's crazy. How could I be treated? She could have got angry and walked away and stormed away. She could have made that choice, but she didn't, did she? Because she knew what he could do. She knew that he could heal her daughter. She had that faith. And it didn't really matter to her. She wasn't giving up because she knew. She had faith, and she chose not to be offended. And because she was chose not to be offended, her daughter was healed, wasn't her? God, Christ listened, answered, but he was testing her to see. And I look at myself and I think, well, how would I react? I mean, someone say that. How would you react if a minister, and you know, this is just someone else who would say that to you, not Jesus Christ, but they'd say, "Yeah, I don't have time for you." Would you continue to just say, "Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I'm not going to choose to be offended. I know what can be done." There was a man I met up at the GCE this year. This ties into that as well. He told me an interesting account of what happened to him when he was first coming into the church. He was about 18 or 19, and this has probably been 35, 40 years ago or more, so it's been quite a while. He was excited. He was 18, 19, wasn't, parents weren't in the church. He'd gotten the plain truth, and he found out where services were. Somewhere, it was in Pittsburgh, somewhere in that area. So he was excited. He got there early because he's excited, you know. And they were setting up chairs, so he just jumped right in, helping out. Immediately, someone walked up to him and said, "You're not a deacon. You're not allowed to touch the chairs." Now, he had a choice there, didn't he? He could have said, "Well, what kind of crazy people are you? I mean, you know, this is someone brand new." But he said, "I didn't care what they said. I knew where the truth was. And it was not going to, I was not going to let somebody offend me. Because I knew where the truth was, and I knew what I had to do." So he just said, "Well, whatever. Just, you know, get on." But he's been faithful all this time because he kept his eye on what he's supposed to, like the woman there. He didn't choose to be offended. He chose to obey God. He knew what was right. And he said, like I said, no man was going to make him leave. I guess they're going to have to carry him out and throw him out, but he's going to come back. Let's look at another example of those who made good choices. This is an entire nation. Let's go back to the book of Jonah. This choice is amazing to me. Back to the book of Jonah. We're going to go to chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 4. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. You know, this account is a choice that, which is amazing. Again, a people you wouldn't think would make that kind of choice. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. Start in verse 4. "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Now, most people, if you'd have said that, they would have said, "Crazy person." But verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then a word came to the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And it came to pass, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, even let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so we may not perish?' Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." You know, it was a Gentile nation. I'm confident Jonah probably didn't expect them to do that. That was a nation that probably didn't really understand God's laws very well. And yet, they were willing to believe. And not only was the amazing part, the people believed, but even the king himself humbled himself, put sackcloth and sat in ashes. You know, because of their choice in believing what Jonah, God's prophet, told them, because of the choice they made, they saved their lives, didn't they? They made a choice that lived for physical life that kept them and their families alive. They made the choice for life. They obeyed God. God spared the entire nation. The entire nation. You think about that today. Would we do that as an entire nation today? It would be awesome if we did, wouldn't it? But I don't think so. But they did. They made the right choice. Sometimes choices other people make affect us. Sometimes choices other people make, we don't even have any consent with, we don't have any input in, drastically can affect our lives. Think of in Joshua 7, the account of Achan. Think about that. You remember the account. Achan, he saw and coveted things and stole things he wasn't supposed to during the Battle of Jericho, gold and silver. He also had raiment. He took them, he hid them in his tent. Now, what was the result of his wrong choice? Which happened very quickly. What was the result of his wrong choice? Well, in the Battle of Ai, what happened? 36, we'll call them innocent men were killed because of his choice. His wrong choice, not their choice, his choice. They didn't have a choice in it. How do you think the families of those men felt? The brothers, the sisters, the wives, the children, grandparents, mothers and fathers. Well, put it in today's vernacular, they could easily said, that's not fair. That's not fair that we should have to suffer because of someone else's choice. And I'm sure whether they use the term fair, it's just what we use all the time now, I'm sure that's the way they felt. How is it that my son, my daughter, my son, my brother, husband should have to die because of what Achan did? I didn't do it. They didn't do it. Achan did it. How is that fair? Think about that. Doesn't this type of thing happen all the time in reality? How many people do we know because of someone else's drunk driving gets killed? How many people we know who are innocent get killed like that? Of course, we can think about all the wars, all the innocents who are killed, who have no choice. They have no choice in it because of someone else's choice. You know? Same with the families. How many people suffer because of the family choices that are made? Now, I'll get a little personal with you. This afternoon, it's been almost 30 years since my parents divorced. And it's an understatement to say that I was upset. I was very angry. Very, very upset. Just like those people in AI, I thought the same thing. How is it fair that I and my brothers and sisters should suffer and pay the price because two other people, which happened to be my parents, making the wrong choices, the choices that lead to death. How is it fair? How is it fair to my family? How is it fair to my children when it comes to grandchildren? How is it fair that I should pay the price? And to be honest with you, I was quite upset for quite a while. I wouldn't hardly talk to them for about 2 or 3 years, either one of them. That's how upset I was. You know, I thought again, how is this fair? How can you, and directed at them, do this to me? But after a while, I thought, is it fair that someone else, should pay for my wrong choices? Is it fair that someone else should be beaten, crucified, put to death? He had no choice in it, did he? He willingly did it. And it was not fair. It was not fair to him because of my choices. So I had to make a choice then. You know, I had to make a choice. I could stay angry and upset and become bitter, which I would have. But what does that lead to? That leads to death, doesn't it? Or I could forgive. Now, I chose to forgive. It's not easy. And it's still not easy at times. But it's a choice that leads to life. not death. I'm glad I did. I'm glad God gave me that understanding. But all of us have to make those choices, don't we? And I know I'm not the only one out here who has gone through things like that. We all have. It's very difficult, isn't it? But God gives us those choices so that we can grow and we can become like Him, that we can make the right choices. So how can we make sure that we make the right choices? How can we make sure that we make the choices that lead to life? I know all of us here know. Every one of us here know the room. But let's look at the scripture. Let's look. We're going to have five short points on how to make good choices. The first point, ask God. Go to Psalms. That's where you need to start. Ask God. Go to Psalms chapter 25. And we're going to read verses 4 through 5. Psalm of David, Psalm chapter 25, verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and on you I will wait all the day. Now let's go to Psalms chapter 86 and read verse 11. Psalms 86. Verse 11. Again, this is another psalm from David. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. We must ask God to lead us, ask God to teach us His way, the right way. And that comes through God's Spirit working in us. Acts 5, verse 32 says God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. We have to have God's Spirit. The second point, get the facts. Let's go to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, verse 13. Verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Before we can make a good and a right choice, we need to know all the facts. If you only know a part of the facts or only a portion of the truth, how can you make an informed decision? Obviously, you can't. So after getting the facts, what's next? Third point. Evaluate the facts. Evaluate the facts. Consider them. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, which we heard in a sermon at, tells us to prove all things. Well, let's turn to Proverbs 14. Just go back a couple chapters. I'm going to read verse 15. Proverbs 14, verse 15. Evaluate the facts. Verse 15. The simple believe every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A wise person will think and consider and evaluate the facts before he does anything. Point number four, get wise counsel. Get wise counsel. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. Now let's go to chapter 24 in Proverbs. Chapter 24, and we're going to read verse 6. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and a multitude of counselors there is safety. Get the best advice for your problem. If it's about money, don't go to your plumber, unless, of course, he's doing your house. If it's about plumbing, you usually don't go to your banker, do you? If it's about mechanics, you usually don't go to, say, someone who does painting. Get the counsel from the most qualified person there is. In fact, it's good to get more than one. And the fifth point, once you've gotten the counsel, once you've evaluated the facts, number five, take action. Take action. We're going to go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. First Kings 18 and verse 21. This is the account of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. There were 400 prophets of Baal, and we won Elijah. And they were having a showdown. Chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Again, Elijah told them, make up your minds. Take action. Now, since this is the day of Pentecost, let's go back to chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. And let's go through these 5 points and see how they were put into use on that day in A.D. 31. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 1. And these five points were used. 2, verse 31. Verse 1. Why were they there? Super Bowl party? No. What is verse chapter 1? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. The first point. Ask God. They were there to learn from God. They were there to be taught. They were there to learn. Ask God. So they were doing the first point. Point number two, get the facts. Verse 22 through 24. From beginning the... verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words, Peter speaking. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered up determined purpose, and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, crucified and put to death. Verse 36. Get the facts. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter tells them the real facts, doesn't he? He lays it on the line. Each and every person that he was talking to, and that includes us as well, each and every person, as he said, you are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ because of our sins. That's the facts. Third, evaluate the facts. Read verse 37. After they were there to be taught, and they were told the facts, verse 37. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I mean, they've heard the truth. They looked in their own lives. They evaluated the facts, evaluated their lives and said, "Oh, we're in trouble. What are we going to do?" Number four, get wise counsel. Starting at the end of verse 37, they said, and Peter said to the rest, and to Peter and the rest of the apostles, they asked the right people, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Okay? They got the facts. They asked God. They got the facts. Evaluated the facts. Got wise counsel. Number five. They took action, didn't they? Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They took immediate action. They followed those 5 points. They, like each and every one of us, they chose life, didn't they? God gave them the opportunity to choose life, and they chose life. Well, as we've seen in conclusion, this life, and we all know it, is filled with many choices. Thousands and thousands and thousands of choices. Sometimes we do pretty good on them. Sometimes we don't do so good on them. Choices that lead in this physical life, but even more importantly, again, is the spiritual life. Choices that either lead to life or death. And God has given us that opportunity with a wonderful blessing of His Holy Spirit that He can lead us to life if we allow the God's Spirit, God through His Spirit, to lead us. Now, strictly from a human point of view, though, just like the clean and unclean meats, it's hard to discern, isn't it? What are the best decisions? And if you think about that, you look at this, look at the commentaries, look at the questions in this world today on so many different things, whether it's marriage, abortion, whatever it is, so many people, they say, well, that's this way, but no, what about this way? Well, what about this way? Humanly speaking, it's hard. And you just can't do it by yourself, humanly. You can't make the right choices. That's why all of us here have to base our decisions on God's word, period. That's what we have to make our decision. What does God say about a situation? What does God say we should make a choice? What does God say we should do? He says, don't eat squirrels. So don't. Now, even though mankind has greatly suffered, and we know that. We see what happens to this world around us. And it's hard to watch sometimes, isn't it? Isn't it hard to watch people make bad choices? I know we watch family members make bad choices, boy, but you can't tell them. It's not time yet. But God, in His great mercy, it will give them that opportunity like each and every one of us. And He will tell them, just like He told every one of us, choose life.